We're going to be looking at the example of Abraham. Now, whenever I found out that I was going to be speaking on this passage, I thought to myself, oh man, Abraham, this is a story that everyone knows. It's one we've heard about. We hear about it actually a lot of times during remembrance meetings. We hear about him. When we go to Sunday school and Jesus talks about Abraham, you know, he's all throughout the Bible and we all know what he did. And so I'm like, man, how in the world am I going to make this interesting enough for people to actually want to listen and maybe think that they could, you know, glean or learn something from this? So we're going to do our best together. So if you're thinking, oh yeah, I already know the story of Abraham, I already know what he did, and you can kind of check out and think on what's on the menu for lunch, don't do it just yet, okay? There's no football game today. It's next week. So just hold on here. So speaking of football, last time I spoke, I gave an example of the Patriots, and I got a couple of boos last time. And so, okay, well, with that in mind, I'm going to start off with another illustration of something that actually kind of struck me last week. And a couple weeks ago, it all started with Mark Keller when he was speaking on Hebrews 11, the first couple of verses of Hebrews 11. He said something, and he said that the passage right before Hebrews 11 sets up the entire chapter. It lets us know what is actually going on here. And so let's actually read that first, and then I'll tell you what it reminded me of. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, it says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So when Mark shared that verse, that passage, he said that there's this idea that in this life, there's the idea of moving the ball down the field, okay? So we've all seen a football game, or at least I think most of us have, and you know, in order to move the ball down the field, so you know what happens, you have the head coach or the coordinator, they tell the quarterback what the play is going to be, the quarterback goes to the huddle, explains the play, they all are supposed to know what the play is, they know their jobs, their duties, everything, they line up perfectly still, every single one of them, all 11 players, and then when they snap the ball, quarterback goes back, and then the offensive line holds back everyone, gives the quarterback like 10 seconds to throw the ball. All the wide receivers go out, they run their routes, some of them knowing they're not going to get the ball thrown to them, but if they do their route correctly, someone else will get open. The quarterback throws the ball perfectly out of the fingertips reach of the defender, the receiver catches the ball, and then there's a first down, okay? And they continue to do that. That's all that has to take place in order for them to keep the chains going to march the ball down the field. And I was reminded of this when I was watching the highlights to the AFC Championship game where New England, the Patriots, they won. For those of you who don't know or who are against the Patriots, I understand they stole the Super Bowl from us several years ago. I get it. But this is 2019, so we can still learn a little bit from them. But here's what happened. So I was watching the highlights of it, and there's like 3 minutes left, and New England's down by like 4 points or something, or 5 points, whatever it was. They need to score a touchdown. I thought to myself, I'm like, well, game's over. They're going to march down the field, and they're going to score a touchdown. I mean, how many times have we seen Tom Brady do that? I mean, they know the fundamentals. They know what they have to do, and it always seems like if you give him the ball at the end of the game, they're going to win. And literally, they did play by play by play exactly what they wanted, and there was nothing the defense could do to stop them. And then, guess what? They scored a touchdown. They won the game. And I was thinking to myself that these illustrations that we have in chapter 11, yes, we might know them. Yes, we might understand who these people are. We know the stories, but they are placed here specifically to encourage us to keep moving down the field of faith. I think that, at least for me personally, when I think of faith, Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines it. It says that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's that you are fully convinced that something is true. Abraham is referenced in Romans 4, saying that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That's what his faith was. And I think that a lot of times we apply that to our justification, and then that's it. That's as far as our faith goes. If I would ask you guys, hey, do you believe in God? You would say, of course I believe in God. I say, what do you believe? Well, he died on the cross for my sins. He rose again the third day. He's offered me this free gift of salvation, and I'll go to heaven. And that's the limited scope that we have, typically, at least me, on a day-to-day basis, that's all that faith is meant to be. You know, these examples here are to show us that faith is not just about fire insurance for us, okay? Faith is more than that. Faith applies to every aspect of our lives, and every single one of the examples in Hebrews 11 shows a different aspect of faith. And so when we look at Abraham, we're actually going to look at three different aspects that faith has, and we're going to go through each one of them. But I would encourage all of us, don't let your faith end with salvation. There's so much more to faith. Faith is so important. You know, it even says in 1 Peter that Christ had faith in God. He entrusted himself, the righteous judge. If Jesus had faith, he didn't need it for salvation. And so for him to do what he did, it required him to entrust himself to be fully convinced that his Father was going to do what he was supposed to do. And so if it's good for Jesus to have that type of faith, it's good for us to have that type of faith. So I want us to kind of open up a little bit to the idea of what faith is really supposed to be on a practical day-to-day basis. I was talking to a contractor that's putting hardwood into our floor yesterday, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. And we were just talking, and casually he just brought up, yeah, you know, I was witnessing to this guy because, you know, we go door-to-door. I said, yeah, I do. And then it just hit me, and I said, man, he goes door-to-door religiously every week, no matter what, whether it's 10 degrees outside, it doesn't matter. They go out and they do it. And I thought to myself, you know, we as believers, I think that the reason that our faith stops at salvation is because we know that we're secure. We know that our faith saves us. The rest of the world, they have faith in who their God is and who, you know, what their God has done and what they're supposed to do. But then there's all these works that have to go with it. And so they are completely dedicated to living their lives a certain way, to obey, to just be like just completely focused on what they're supposed to do. And I think that, you know, it's to their credit that they're so committed, but they put us to shame a lot of times. And I think it's because we know that we don't have to do all those things to go to heaven. You know, we look at them, we're like, oh, what a shame. They're trying to earn their salvation. I already have mine. But they're the ones going out and doing all the things that we should be doing ourselves. So the writer of Hebrews shows, again here in this passage, that there are three aspects to faith. It's more than just justification, and it applies to every aspect of our life. So our title is Move the Ball of Faith Down the Field. And our passage is going to be Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12. So let's read the passage first, and then we'll get into our outline. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." All right, so today, here we go. All right, so the first aspect that we're going to look at faith is that there's a response of faith and that's going to be in verse 8. We're also going to look at the responsibility of faith, which is in verses 9 through 10. And then lastly, we're going to see the result of faith. So again, these are just three aspects. There's so many more, and it applies to so much more than just this. But this is the example that was the writer of Hebrews thought was important enough to spend the time to write about. And actually, if you look at this passage, this entire chapter, he uses more verses to talk about Abraham than any other person in this passage about faith. So let's look at the first Roman. The response of faith is obedience. So if you go back to Genesis, and I'm going to read this so I don't paraphrase and get something wrong. But in Genesis chapter 12, we have the call of Abram. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So let's take a look at this picture here. In verse 8 it talks about that faith, or that Abraham had faith and he obeyed when he was called to go out. Think about who Abraham was. Abraham at this time, he was a pagan, okay? He was no one special, no one important. He was wealthy. His father was wealthy. They were very powerful. And imagine, he had everything going for him. It'd be like this great empire that he had his own land that he was going to inherit from his father. He had all the wealth that he could have ever won. He had the protection. He had the safety. He had the security of everything. And then God shows up. And God says, "Hey, Abram, I want you to leave. Leave everything that you know. Take what you need, but you're going to leave your father. You're going to leave your family. You're going to leave the land that is your inheritance. This was going to be your inheritance from your father, but I have something better for you, and I'm going to give you an inheritance." And it says that Abram, that was good enough. He had faith, and he obeyed the calling that God had for him. And so I want us to consider, as we think of faith, an aspect of faith is that the response is obedience. There's an obedience to the calling that God has for each one of us. Again, Abraham left everything. He risked it all. You know, even though he was really wealthy, if he stepped on the wrong person's toes or if he met the wrong type of person, he could have been completely wiped out. He would have had no protection. Yes, he was powerful, but there were more powerful people around. He didn't know who was who was strong elsewhere or who was powerful in the land that he was going to go to. He didn't know if it was going to be a desert that was going to be his inheritance. He didn't know if it was going to be really cold. Whatever it was, I mean, he was in a place that he was because of the comforts, the luxury that he was able to have. And now God is telling him, "Listen, you've never been there, you don't know, but I want you to go there, and it's going to be your inheritance." And he said, "Okay, I will go." You know, regardless to what Abram knew, regardless to what he saw, what he understood, even the feelings that he had, he understood that if God shows up and tells us to go somewhere or to do something, you do it. And it's as simple as that. I think a lot of times I complicate the situation. I think to myself, well, yeah, God did say that, but he couldn't have meant that. You know, maybe it's not as extreme. Maybe he meant this. Or maybe he'd be okay if I have to do that, I'll do it in this way, my way. But I just complicate the situation instead of just saying, you know what, God said this, and so I need to obey. For Abraham, it was plain and simple. And again, sometimes we think, well, that's super easy. You know, if God came down from a cloud and this light beamed down right on top of me and I could hear God's voice and he says, "Andrew, I want you to go and leave. Don't worry, I will lead you. You'll be fine, but I have an inheritance for you." Man, that would be so easy to obey God, don't you think? If that actually happened, I think, honestly, I mean, maybe I'm the only one, but like, has anyone else thought that before? Like, I mean, I have many times, I think to myself, man, Lord, if only you would just tell me audibly or like just show up here. You know, I wish I was a disciple that could walk with Jesus and hear him teach and all of this, you know. But then I forget that we have this. When I was at Tepsi, something really struck me is that so many times I'm thinking to myself, why, if only God would give me a revelation. He's given me revelation. He's given me the Word of God is as if God is speaking audibly to each and every one of us. Do we understand that? Do we take for granted that this is a book that we've known since we were 4 years old? I mean, I see Molly opened her Bible right when I got up here. It was actually really cute. And she has this little action Bible. But like, look, she even knows what the Bible is. But I mean, we've grown up with it. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's the Word of God. It's called that because it's literally the words that God has for us on a daily basis. This is the revelation that he's given to us. So, yeah, we might think it'd be easy if God showed up and did what he did to Abram, but he's done so much more. Did Abram have the Holy Spirit living inside of him? No, we do. So we might be thinking, well, it's so much harder to understand what I'm supposed to do, what I should or shouldn't do, God's will, all of this. But honestly, we have thousands of years of commentaries that people have written. We have the most technology to be able to listen to sermons, to talk to people who have studied and spent their lives studying the Word of God, to write emails. I mean, we can get into contact with almost anyone and get access to any amount of knowledge that people have come up with. There's so much at our disposal. We actually have it easier than even Abram did. If you can imagine that, if we honestly think and understand that we have so much more revelation to obey the calling that God has for us than Abram did, then I think that we would approach it in a different way. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says that he has given us everything that's needed to live a godly and holy life. Everything. There's nothing that we're lacking. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. His Word is to guide us, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We have everything that we could ever need to know the will of God and to know the calling that he has for us. You know, when it talks about obedience, this aspect of faith, the response that we're supposed to have, the response is dictated on actually one thing. It's that instead of seeking our own will, it's about seeking God's will for our life. Instead of seeking our own hopes and dreams, it's to give all that up just to obey God. Let me ask you, is it worth it to you to give up all of your hopes and dreams, everything that you hold dear, if God commands you to do it? Is it worth it? Is he worth it? I mean, that's tough to answer. Look at the generation that we live in. Look at all that we have. Look at all that's at our disposal. Is God worth it? He should be. What are we willing to give up to accomplish the call that God has for our lives? I mean, think about it. If our hopes and dreams are so fantastic in our own mind, he's a good father. How much better, how much greater, how much far exceeding are his hopes and dreams for us? Is his calling for us that he has for each and every one of us to accomplish for him? He knows better. He knows the end result. He knows what's going to happen. He knows everything. So shouldn't we trust him? Shouldn't we obey him? Just for the pure fact that we know that he's better. We know that he knows better. We know that he's kinder than us. We know that he's smarter than us. We know all these things. We can entrust him. And this doesn't mean that we're all called to do the same thing. Not all of us are called to the same place. Some people have to go out. There are people who are missionaries. And not just missionaries to other countries, even in this country here. Some people have to stay. You know, It's all about just obeying His call and letting Him take, letting Him place us where He needs us to be. And that includes not just showing up on a Sunday. I mean, just being where you're supposed to be isn't about being part of a church. It's about being active. It's about using our spiritual gifts. Part of the calling that God has for each person in here, and I know that He has a calling for each one of us here because He's given each one of us spiritual gifts. And He's given us those gifts so that we can accomplish what He wants us to accomplish, what He has in store for us. We're not all supposed to be doing the same thing. And we're all meant to seek Him, to examine ourselves, to look at the Word of God, to grow close to Him so that we can know what it is that He has for us to do. You know, I need to be willing to uproot and leave at a moment's notice that God tells me to do. If God lays on my heart tomorrow morning that I need to go wherever, leave everything, then I need to obey. Secondly, there's obedience to His commands and His Word, and it comes from His Word. Obeying the commands of God is difficult, especially when living in this world. It's a much higher standard to obey God than to obey the laws of the world. This, as I was preparing this, I was thinking of an example. So the other night, Anna and I were driving down the highway, and it was at night, and she's smiling because she doesn't know I was going to mention this. So we're just driving, and we're on 44, and we're going to go pick up some furniture or something, and I see a cop on the side of the road, and so I know that sometimes, Anya goes a little over the speed limit. Not much, just a little. So I go, look out, there's a cop, and we pass the cop, and she's like, oh, I wasn't speeding, and I look over, and I'm like, okay, well, you're going over the speed limit. That's speeding. And she's like, no, it's not. I'm going with the flow of traffic. And then wouldn't you know, in the back, siren lights come on and we get pulled over. And she didn't get a ticket, okay? She had a headlight out and everything. But he was like, yeah, you're going a little fast. But as we left and everything, the conversation pursued, and it was, it's not speeding. I mean, I was going with the flow of traffic, and I'm thinking to myself, well, the flow of traffic is going over the speed limit, then everyone's speeding. It's not that you're not speeding, everyone is speeding. And it's really easy to try and approach God's law this way. God does not work in this way. If He says, do not lie, what does that mean? It means don't lie. Does it mean, hey, you know what? I had really good intentions, and it didn't hurt anyone, but I had really good intentions. You lied. I know, but I had really good intentions, so it's okay. Or, you know what? Yeah, I lied about it, but no one is going to find out. It really doesn't really matter. You lied. A lie is a lie. Sin is sin. And too often what we try and do is we approach the way that we approach man's law. We think, oh, that's not a big deal. I'm going five over. Five over what? The speed limit. You're breaking the law. Whether you're actually going to get pulled over for it or not is a different story, but you're still breaking the law. But we approach God and think, well, you know what? I'm not that bad. Yeah, I said this or I did that, but that's not that bad. I mean, I'm not like this person who does this, so, I mean, don't judge me. We compare ourselves to other people because that's what we do. We think to ourselves, well, you know what? Officer, you pulled me over, but right before you did, a guy was going like 85 and he passed right by me. He was the one speeding that you should go after. The cop's going to say, I don't care. I didn't see him. I saw you speeding. We cannot approach God's law and God's word in the same way. God has made a standard for us. He said, listen, I don't want you to do this, but I want you to do this. And we try and find any wiggle room we can. We try to make it and fit God into our own life. And that's inappropriate. We're never meant to fit God into our life. We're meant to fit into God's will. He was here first. He created us. He's the one in charge. We don't give the orders, He does. You know, there are going to be times when we are literally commanded to do something that goes against what others who we love, like a spouse, family, friends, etc., what they would actually want us to do. But you know what? It's in these moments that we show who we truly are living for, where our standard really comes from. My standard can't come from my, growing up, from my home. My standard can't come from my spouse. My standard can't come from my job. My standard can't come from my culture or society. If my standard is anything other than God's standard, it's the wrong standard. You know, in Luke 14:26, it says that if you are wanting to be a disciple, if you are wanting to follow Christ, you need to be willing to give up everyone and everything, so much so that in your comparison between God, your love for God, your devotion for God, the preeminence of God in your life, in comparison to everyone else, it's almost as if you hate them. You really don't, but that's the extremes that they are. We would say that if you love someone, that's an extreme. If you hate someone, it's the other extreme. God's saying, I want you to love me so much more than everyone else that they are basically an extreme. Only then are we going to be willing to actually obey the commands that He has for us. If we love someone or something else more than Him, we're probably going to obey them. We're going to live for them, live by their standard. So let me ask you, what is God calling us to do as believers? What is our calling individually? Well, I can't say what God has called each and every person here to do individually, but I can say a couple of things, and there's so many more, but I'll give you just a short list of things that God has called every believer to do here on earth. The first is, we're all called to be evangelists. We're all called to love our neighbor and our enemy. We're all called to be generous. We're all called to be hospitable. We're all called to put the interests of others before our own. We're all called to be unified in the body of Christ. We're all called to take care of orphans and widows. You know, where are we failing to obey God's calling for our lives? To answer that question, you have to know God's word. You have to actually know what it is that He is calling us to do. And if we understand God's general call for all of us within His body, if we understand what He's called us to do, to live for Him, to obey Him, to live a life of faith in Him, if we understand that general call first, those things first, and we start obeying and walking in the light in that way, and as we grow close to Him, we'll grow close enough to understand and obey the individual call that He has for each and every one of us. You want to know what God has for you individually? Obey Him in the general sense. Obey Him with what we know we're supposed to do in this life, as a body of believers. Sorry. Okay, now we have the responsibility of faith is a pilgrimage. And when I say responsibility, a word also comes to mind, it's like a burden, okay? There is a burden to this life of faith. I mean, when you look at most of the people who are mentioned in this chapter, and most of the people in the Bible that are mentioned who were men and women who were of faith, who live for God, who are like the who's who, they didn't necessarily have all, butterflies and roses. A lot of them lived really difficult lives. A lot of them had to give up family. A lot of them had to give up just really, like, things that you wouldn't ask someone to give up. You wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. So there's this responsibility that comes with faith, and it's a pilgrimage. And we see this in verses 9 through 10. It says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now picture this. Abraham uproots. He leaves everything. He gets to the promised land. And then God says, this will be yours. I mean, if I was Abraham, I'd be like, wait, I misunderstood you. I thought you said will be. You mean this is mine, right? No, this will be yours. You're just going to live here as a foreigner for a while. I'd be like, what are you talking about, Lord? I literally just left everything. I did what you asked. I obeyed. And now you're telling me I'm not even going to get this? Are you joking? Like, this is for someone else? Like, I thought you said this was going to be my inheritance. You know, so many times we see the promises that God has for us, we read them in the Bible, and then we try to apply them to the here and now, and then when it doesn't actually pan out the way that we want, we think, God, you messed up. You failed. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. We misapply the promises of God. We typically want things immediately. We live in a world where everything is immediate gratification. Patience is not a virtue anymore because it's non-existent. It's not needed. You don't need patience. Anya and I are redoing our home, and we're finishing up this last room in our house. And even last night, we were like, well, you know, how are we going to decorate the room? And so what did we do? We got out our phones immediately. Oh, hey, look it. This is exactly how I want to do it. That's easy. That's great. You know, it's just at our fingertips. Everything is, you know. I mean, we have a smartphone. I have Amazon Prime. So, I mean, not only can I order anything that I want, but I get it in 2 days. If I don't know an answer to something, I don't have to go and look up an encyclopedia. I don't have to go to a library. I just Google it or I Siri. I mean, we have literally everything at our fingertips. And then we try again to place God into that mindset. That's not how this works. You know, I think that maybe if we lived in a different society, a different culture, we'd be a little bit more patient when it comes to God. We'd be willing to kind of endure or put up with a little bit more because we're not used to this instant gratification. We're kind of spoiled. Again, we can't take our experiences and our culture and try to fit God into it and make Him work like we want Him to. God is who He is. We can't make Him work any certain way. And we're not going to be willing to live as a pilgrim in this foreign land if we don't change our perspective and our worldview. We can't be living our life thinking that we get to tell God the shots. Because then we're not going to want to endure or suffer. We're going to say, no, Lord, you promised me this is my land, so I'm going to take it for myself. This is going to be mine. You promised. You know, I'm not going to wait for it. I'm going to take it for my own. That's how, at least me, how my mind typically works. I think to myself, no, I want it now. I'm not willing to actually live as an alien on this earth, to suffer, to be a foreigner. The reason that Abraham was able to do it is because he had a different view. He had a different focus, and it was that he was thinking and looking forward to the city whose foundations and builder is God. He knew that he was a citizen of this new city, this new nation that was the foundation of it. And the person who was building on it was God himself. So he knew, listen, you know what? As much as I would want this right now, that would be so great. It would make me so happy. If God said that there's something better, then there's something better. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust him. He's God. Abraham was supposed to live in this land, but not like anyone else. He was also not supposed to participate in the sin that everyone else was committing all around him. In order to do this, he again had to have the right focus. He had to remember who his God was. He had to remember who his God was and who all the other gods weren't. Did he fail numerous times? Yes. But overall, he was able to accomplish the will that God had for him, and he was able to live in this land as a foreigner because he knew what was coming to him. And actually, it talks about in Romans 4 that this is why his faith grew as he became older. You know, so many times, the longer I have to suffer, the less faith I tend to have, you know, I start to question, I start to wonder. But actually, it says that with Abraham, the older that he got, it says in Romans 4, the more faith he actually had. Isn't that incredible? The older that he got, the more he's like, well, you know what? I'm still here. I'm older now. God's still going to do it. I mean, and not just when we're talking about this story of Isaac being born, but even as Robert shared in the remembrance meeting, even when God asked him to sacrifice his own son, he had so much faith that without any knowledge or any idea, he just had so much faith that he thought, well, you know what? If God has me kill my son, he must have the power to raise him again. And he'll do that because this is the promise that he's given to me. That's how much faith he had of the impossible. He had no experience saying that God would be able to do that or that he would. And yet it didn't matter. He had faith. And it's because he knew the inheritance that was for him was better. You know, we're able to endure a whole lot more when we put up with a whole lot more when we know what's coming to us. On Thursday nights, we have Awana, and Anya and I take a couple of kids from our neighborhood, and one in particular, he, and it's nothing against any of the speakers, I'm even one of the speakers, he hates the messages. He finds them so boring, and so much to the fact that last Thursday, when the message was wrapping up, the speaker said, okay, let's all close in prayer. He turned around to me, okay, just imagine this. I'm sitting there, and I'm about to bow my head. And then he's sitting here like this, almost laying down, and he hears, let's close in prayer. And he looks at me, he goes, now, why is he willing to actually sit through the message and endure, quote unquote, endure so much? It's because Anya and I have told them that if they are good, they will get a snack on the way home from Awana. And man, he wants that snack really bad, okay? But we're willing to endure so much more and put up with so much more if we understand that there's something better for us. Okay, as silly as of an illustration as that really is, I think it really speaks into what we're willing to do. Abraham knew that the inheritance that he was going to receive from God was greater than anything this earth could give him. And think about this. He was extremely wealthy, and his father, when he died, was going to give him so much more and all that land. Abraham knew what he was leaving behind. He saw what was right there at his fingertips, his actual inheritance on earth. But he had faith in God and knew that, you know what, as great as this is, God has something better for me. And I think that we as Americans, this is probably the hardest thing for us to do. It is for me. It's difficult to have an eternal inheritance in my view when I live somewhere that gives me everything that I could ever want, fulfill every desire that I want in a moment. You know, we live in a nation where we are extremely wealthy. All of our needs are met. And I think, yeah, this is pretty good. You know, I don't want to give up all of this. And I want to build the inheritance that I have on this earth a lot of times more than I want to build the inheritance that I'm going to receive in heaven. And when I do that, I'm actually saying, whether or not I'm actually audibly saying it, I am living, my actions are living out the idea that I believe what's on earth is better than what's going to be waiting for me in heaven. I would say that if we ask each and every person here, hey, is the inheritance we're going to receive in heaven going to be better than what we have here? Everyone would say, yes, oh, of course. But do our lives actually show that? If we took a snapshot of all of our lives, saw how we spent our time, saw what we were investing into, saw how we spent our money, saw how we, you know, who the people that we were investing in, would we say that it was all for this life or for the next? I was watching a movie on a plane for work a couple months ago. And it struck me, it was talking about the war in Afghanistan, and this Afghan was talking to a U.S. soldier, and he was trying to explain to this soldier how this is going to be an enemy that you've never fought and never will ever again. Completely different. He said, listen, we've been through battle, we've been through war, we've done all of this. This there's nothing new under the sun. He says, no, listen. This is different. He says, you fear death because your home life looks better than your afterlife. These people don't fear death because their afterlife looks a whole lot better than their home life. And it just struck me. I thought to myself, yeah, you know what? I do fear death sometimes, or I do fear giving up certain things because I like what I have. I like my home life. And honestly, sometimes I think that we build our home life up to a pedestal way higher than what we think our eternal life is going to look like. And if we have that view, if we don't have the view that a better inheritance is there for us, how are we going to be able to live and endure and live in this land as a foreigner? We're not. We're going to be like Lot. We're going to live and be just like everyone else. Maybe we don't do everything that they do, but we're going to look and act like everyone else. So what is our focus in this life? Are we focused on the pleasures and luxuries of this life? Are we focused on something greater? Do we actually believe that God has more for us in eternity than he does right here? When we're praying, when we're asking God to do certain things, where is our focus, our prayer life? Are we praying for the here and now, for our comforts, for our wants, for our desires? Are we praying for eternity? Are we asking God, I ask the Lord, for help with my job, help with home, help with this. But that's all just for here and now. What about praying for our neighbors, their salvation? What about praying for all the orphans that have no families? How about praying for all the single parents, all the widows? How about praying for just people who would do and give up anything to know Jesus as their Savior? That's where our view has to be. If it's not, then we're not going to be a foreigner in a foreign land. We're just going to be living in a foreign land. And we're going to be enjoying the pleasures that it has to offer, which is so much less. That can't be the way that we live. And that's why the example of Abraham is here. And as we wrap up, the last is the return of faith is God's power. Now, again, I don't want us to misinterpret or assume, I'm not talking prosperity gospel or anything like that, but I will say that when we have faith, God does show up. He shows up in different ways. He has power to do the impossible. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about how someone who was, and I love the phrase here, as good as dead. God was able to accomplish his will, his plan, his purpose with someone who was as good as dead. He was able to do the impossible. But when we don't see God do anything, or at least that we can see, we can't think that he doesn't care about us or that he lied to us or that he's failed us. You know, when Abraham died, he still didn't see the fulfillment of God's promise. Think about that. Because God's promise was to make him a great nation. God's promise was to give him the promised land. He still didn't have it. He was living there as a foreigner. So were his kids, or his child, Isaac. He had an heir, but that was it. But he didn't lose faith of what God was going to accomplish even after his death. He knew that God's promises don't start and end with Abraham's life and death. His promises go on for eternity. When we get to heaven and our eyes are actually opened up to all that God has done for us and through us, we're going to be shocked. We're going to be shocked at all the times that we thought, God, you weren't there. You didn't care. And then we're actually going to see where he was. We're going to be absolutely shocked. You know, too often we only want to apply the promises that God has to our life, to our earthly life, and then never apply them to our eternal life. Our focus is just right here on the here and now. Look at what actually happens when Abraham and Sarah actually sat back and let God do what he promised he was going to do. So before this, before Isaac was actually born, Abraham took matters into his own hands. Sarah took matters into her own hands. And they tried to accomplish God's will their own way. And they failed. Their very best ideas, they got together, they said, oh yeah, you know, this is a good idea, this must be what God wants us to do, or you know what, we're tired of waiting for God to do this, so let's just do it, and then, you know, everything's going to be, you know, the way it should be. And they failed because it wasn't, they were only thinking in the possible, not the impossible. God wanted to do something impossible through them. But look at actually what happens when they said, okay, you know what, God, I believe you're going to do what you do. You do it. It's not going to be us. You do it. In your time, in your way, you do it. And then look at what he did. He did a miracle. And how much more did their faith grow when they saw God perform that miracle? I mean, if they saw God actually do the impossible, do you think that they really doubted him if they thought something was impossible ever again? I would think probably not. They'd be like, you know what, I don't know how we're going to get through this, or I don't know how we're going to be able to, you know, fix this. Well, God gave us Isaac when I was 99 years old. I think he can handle this. Oh, yeah, you're right. You know, that would be really easy to do. But typically, we take the driver's seat, we take the reins from God. We try to figure things out ourselves, and then we mess it all up. But if we just let God take the lead, then he'll accomplish everything, and it'll be perfect. It'll be exactly how he wanted it to be. And when that happens, God's power affects more than just our own lives. It's multiple generations. We are byproducts of even the promise that God had for Abraham. We're still being affected by it. That's the power of God. Think of people like Jim Elliot, George Mueller, Robert Chapman, Hudson Taylor, and so many more. These were men and women of faith, and their faith changed lives. The lives of not just those around them, but the lives of people who are even alive today that never knew them. This is the power that God has, and this is the power that is working on this earth when Christians choose to have faith. There's a song by an artist I really like, Lecrae, and it's called Background. And the chorus says, I can play the background, and he says, because I know sometimes I get in the way, so won't you take the lead? And I want us to think, do you see God's power in your life? Do you see him actually working? And if not, could it be that you don't have God taking the lead? Could it be that you're trying to do things yourself? I'm not saying that necessarily is, but it could be. Give him control. Give him power. Give him the preeminence in our life. You know, do we want to see God do amazing things in this church, in our community, in our cities, in our states, in our country, in the world? Do we really want to see God do amazing things? If so, we need to take a step back and let him do it. Let us just be a channel. It's not on our own effort. It's not on our own merit. It's on our faith in him to accomplish. It's his power. And he'll do so much more than we could have ever imagined if we just let him. So as we leave, let's be like Abraham. Give up everything and give up trying to accomplish God's promise that he said he would do. Let's live a life of faith that's so much more than just for salvation, a life of faith that moves the ball down the field, that we just march downfield continuously, that we run this race like Paul says. We're just not standing still, but we're growing. Let us live that life, and let us do it together, motivating one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that we have these examples in your word to look at, to understand how it is that you would have us live on this earth. I do pray, Lord, that we would be men and women of faith, that we would obey your commands, we'd obey your word, obey your calling, that we would live our lives here as aliens in a foreign land, that we would be different, that we'd be willing to suffer for you, that we'd be willing to be patient and endure. And Lord, that we would just take a step back and let you take the lead and see the power that you want to accomplish in each and every one of our lives. Thank you for this day. And Lord, just may we go out and live that life in your name. Amen.